Good morning.
Good morning.
Good work. You guys are awesome. So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor here. I am really excited about this morning because I'm only going to get to talk to you for about 3 or 4 minutes, and then Christy Lowe, who is our missions director, is going to come up here in a moment. She is awesome. Whenever we tell you to sign up for mission trips, which we want you all to sign up for mission trips, we tell you to contact her, and some of you think, well, she's at the Lewis Center campus. I don't know who that person is. And so now all of you are without excuse, and you can know who Christy Lowe is. And so if you were here 2 weeks ago, last Sunday, we got a big snowstorm, and so we canceled church, which was really sad for me. But 2 weeks ago, we started this series that we do every fall called Do Something Now. And what I said 2 weeks ago, and this will be the big idea for 2 weeks ago, this week, and also next week, is that the closer we get, the further we go. And so if you're a note taker, we would love it if you were a note taker. That would be the first thing in your listening guide or our app or a journal. If you brought a journal, that'd be fantastic too. And so we are saying to you that the closer we get, the further that we go. And what we mean by that is that the closer that you and I, the closer that we get to God, the further that we're going to go. And that raises all sorts of questions in terms of what do we mean when we say the closer we get to God and the further we go, what does it mean that we would go far? And so I think we all intuitively understand that if I were to, you know, take a step or two to my left, I'm not further or closer to God than I was just a moment ago. This summer when we have teams going to Jamaica and going to Chile and they're 30,000 feet up in the air on their way to one of our short-term mission trips, they're not necessarily closer to God 30,000 feet in the air than they are right now. And I think we all intuitively understand that closer to God isn't really about where you are, but really it's more about who you are, and perhaps we would even say whose you are. And so what we proclaim every single Sunday is that all of us are invited to trust God's Son, Jesus the Christ. When we do, we are forgiven by God. We're brought into relationship with God through trusting His Son, Jesus the Christ. And what God gives to us as a gift is the Holy Spirit. And one of the things the Holy Spirit does is He begins to make us more and more and more like Jesus. And I would say to you that closer to God is most about that. Closer to God is about being more and more and more like God's Son, Jesus the Christ. Now, I think a lot of us, when we think about being close to God, we think about feeling warm and fuzzy and all those wonderful things, and we hope that we all feel warm and fuzzy all the time. That would be fantastic, right? But I think more than that, closer to God is about being like Jesus, thinking like Him, speaking like Him, feeling like Him, doing the things that He would do if He were you. And so what we're saying is that the closer each of us get to that, the further that will go. Now, we don't necessarily mean that we'll each go far geographically. Now, maybe some of you will go far geographically. You'll go somewhere across the world, either on a short-term trip to Chile or Uganda or wherever, or perhaps through these few weeks, or maybe God's already been working on you in this, maybe some of you are going to choose to move somewhere permanently where it's not safe to be a Christian. Maybe they don't have electricity. Maybe they don't have indoor plumbing. Maybe they don't have running water, and it's just kind of a dangerous place, maybe God might call you to go far in that regard. But what we think is the case is that all of us, as we grow closer to God, which we hope is happening for each of us, that we would also go far. And really what we mean by that is that we would sacrifice much. We would go far geographically sometimes for sure, but also that we would be willing to go far in giving our time for the sake of the kingdom, for the sake of the gospel, and that we would go far in terms of making financial sacrifices for the sake of God and His kingdom. And so the closer we get, the further that we go. So having said all that, I'm going to pray for us and invite Christy up here. I am so pumped to hear Christy. So Christy is our missions director at Life Point Church. Some of you don't know, we have two campuses, one here in Mount Vernon, obviously you're at this campus, and one in Lewis Center. And so Christy knows more than anyone on our staff about what has happened in terms of our mission trips, what we're hoping is going to happen in 2015 and beyond in our mission trips. And so she's going to come up, talk about Jesus, talk about the Bible, talk about mission trips, and it's going to be really, really awesome. So let me pray for us and pray for Christy, and then Christy's going to come up, and there'll be a loud pop, which we'll all just ignore. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to be here this morning, God, to sing songs that are to you and about you. God, we are so excited that you invite each of us to be on mission with you, God, to proclaim the greatness of your Son, both here in Knox County and, God, all over the world. So, Father, as Christy shares with us this morning out of your word and, God, what you've been doing in Life Point Church, God, we pray that you would meet here with us, God, that you would help us to love you more and trust you and end up obeying you because we love and trust you so very much. We pray this in your Son, Jesus the Christ's holy name. Amen. So I'm going to ask you, since Christy's a guest, and because we're good friends and she'll hate this, let's clap for Christy and welcome her.
Thanks. Well, good morning, everybody. Like Adam said, my name's Christy Lowe, and I'm thrilled to be here this morning. It's always a joy to come to Mount Vernon. I don't get up here very often, so it's always very encouraging to me to be up here with you guys, but it's also very exciting that I get to talk about missions. So I'm going to just warn you now, I will get a little bit excited today, so just bear with me. But like Adam said, we're in the second week of the Do Something Now series, and this week, the something now that we can do that we're going to focus on is go. So I want everybody to say that. You guys all have been sleeping in. You're good. 9:30 participated. I expect you to. 1, 2, 3. I want you to say go. Ready? 1, 2, 3.
Go.
That was very good. Very good. You are awake. Yeah, go. 2 letters. 1 itty-bitty tiny word, right? But it evokes some pretty big feelings in some of us, probably, doesn't it? You know, a little anxiety, maybe just sheer terror at the idea of going and leaving what we know, moving into something that's unknown that maybe is uncomfortable or is hard, and leaving what we perceive to be easy only because it's comfortable. But God says we must go. And I believe that in this room, there are people that have a specific calling on your life. Maybe it's to go to another city and help plant a gospel-centered church where one is needed. Maybe it's to go on a short-term mission trip. Maybe for some of you, you do have a calling on your life to go long-term, walking away from what you know here and into the unknown for the sake of Jesus Christ. You know that God uses the word go throughout his scripture, some 1,600 times. And he uses the word stay a really small fraction. I love that he knows exactly how we are. He knows that we're stubborn. He knows that we're rebellious. He knows that we're afraid. So he reminds us over and over and over and over again, we must go. You must go. You're going to go for the sake of my purpose, for the sake of my kingdom, to be used by me for my glory. We must go. So why is it, with that reminding, we see it all throughout Scripture as he calls people out. Why is it that our faith never makes it to our feet in the area of going? Why is it that we cling so tightly, we cling so desperately to stay right where we are? Well, I think for a lot of us, it comes down to the root of the many different issues is that maybe we don't fully understand the mission of God. Maybe it's an incomplete or impartial picture of who it is that's called, or maybe even more importantly, why it is that we're called to go. And so my prayer is that God just opens our eyes to his heart. And so that's what we're going to look at today. We don't need to go any farther than the scriptures to find that. I once heard it said that if you take missions out of the Bible, you're not going to have anything left. And I love that. Because it's true, when you look at the scriptures from the beginning to the end, through the scope of the story, you'll find that all scripture resonates with God's global passion. All scripture resonates with God's global passion. If you're in this room, probably most of us would believe that the scriptures are undeniably true. So true, it's still unfolding today. They're without error, they're inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you've been around church for a while, perhaps you've even heard the scriptures referred to as a love story. Maybe you're new to church, this is your first time, and you're like, I've never heard that. Well, I'm going to tell you, that's probably a pretty accurate picture of the scriptures, because it really is. The core of scriptures is all about love. All of it. But what we tend to do is we've got the shriveled view even on that in itself. And we see the scriptures through a lens of God's love story towards man, God's love towards us. But what we tend to not look so closely at is the fact that God is relentlessly pursuing people, drawing them in and transforming them, renewing them into people who can bring their love back to the Lord, that can offer back to them him with everything that we are, our love-inspired glory as only he deserves. In Matthew 22, Jesus tells his disciples, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if the first commandment is that we should love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength, with everything that we are, then maybe it would be wise for us to view the scriptures, to view the story of God's glory from his viewpoint. Because when we look at it from his point of view, that's when the grand love story really starts to make sense. That all around the world, every nation, every people, every tribe, every tongue, he is drawing people to himself so that they can love him back. They can offer him their worship. And God can only be loved when he is known. And God can only be known through Jesus Christ. There's an estimated somewhere just under 7.3 billion people in the world today. 7.3 billion. I don't think that our human minds even have the capacity to understand how many people that really is. And of that, you'll find some different statistics, but I think it's probably safe to say there's probably about 11,000 different people groups. Or I'll say it to you this way, 11,000 different cultures. God-inspired, God-created cultures among those 7.3 billion people. And of those 11,000 people groups, you know that 7,000 of them are unengaged or unreached with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think about that for a second. 7,000 cultures that God loves. 7,000 cultures, groups of people that Jesus died for, and they haven't even heard his name. They haven't had the opportunity to bring him their worship. They haven't had the opportunity to love him back for what he has done for them. You know, in our culture, we're so inundated with statistics. And so I think we've grown numb to this. So we hear numbers and they just kind of roll off our back. Really, we've grown apathetic to what that really means. Matthew 9, Jesus says to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the God of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The word for pray that Jesus uses there in the original text, it literally means to beg. Beg that the Lord sends out laborers for the sake of the kingdom. And the word that he uses for send out, I want to read you the definition. It means to command or cause one to depart in haste, or to command or cause one to depart rapidly. So Jesus is saying to his disciples, beg that the Lord sends laborers quickly. So when we hear these numbers, are we apathetic to it? Or are we on our knees begging that the Lord of the harvest would send laborers quickly, that he would be loved? Do we dare fall on our knees and say, Lord, I beg you, send us, because we are the sent ones. Church, we are the laborers. Missions is not something that we do with the gospel. That's a misconception. Missions is part of the gospel. I'm going to say it again because we cannot miss this. Missions is not something that we do with the gospel. Missions is a part of the gospel. The good news, gospel, it means good news. The good news of Jesus Christ did not end at his crucifixion and his resurrection. The good news of Jesus Christ began there. After Jesus' death and resurrection, he spent 40 days appearing to his disciples, teaching them, giving them instructions before he ascended. And I want to read some of his last words. And I'm not going to read it just out of one gospel, because I want you to see it's in every single gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and he says it in Acts. So we're going to read it in all five. These are Jesus' last instructions to his church. In Matthew 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. In Mark 16, it records him as saying, Go into all the world. And proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then he continues on to tell them of the signs and the wonders and the miracles that will accompany his followers as they do that for his glory. And then in Luke 24 it says, "And thus it is written that the Christ should suffer on the third day, rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations." Beginning from Jerusalem. They were the sending place. And behold, I am setting the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. In John 20, he says, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." Receive the Holy Spirit. And in Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus' last instructions to the church was go. Go. The task is great. 7,000 cultures. You just said it yourself, Christy. 7,000 people groups, right? A lot of people that have never heard the name of Jesus. I'm just a banker. I'm just a farmer. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a college student. I'm just a stay-at-home mom. That's exactly what the enemy would want you to keep believing, because that will keep you right where you are. But if we look back at these five passages, we see in every single one of them, as Jesus speaks and tells his disciples to go, he promises the Holy Spirit. In every single one of them, he promises the Holy Spirit, and he promises the Holy Spirit in the context of his mission. So what we need to remember is that we cannot measure God's authority by our ability. We cannot measure God's authority by our ability. And if we read on in Acts, after Jesus ascended, we see the early church, they did wait, as they were told. They said, wait. Jesus said, wait until the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So they did. And it says they gathered together and they prayed in one accord. They devoted themselves to prayer. So there where they were. They were waiting. And about 10 days later, here he comes. As promised, the Holy Spirit comes upon them like a mighty and rushing wind. And here we got tongues of fire. Peter speaking Spanish and John speaking French and Andrew speaking Nepali and James is speaking Mandarin. I don't know what languages they were speaking. But we do know that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, they all started to speak in known languages. They just weren't languages that they knew how to speak. And there were people that had gathered from all over, and when they heard the noise, they came and they said, "Aren't those Galileans that are talking? If those are Galileans, how is it that I'm hearing the mighty works of God spoken in my own language? How is it that I'm hearing the mighty things of God being spoken in my own tongue?" The how is that the Holy Spirit comes in power to equip and to empower his church to take and proclaim the gospel and the good news to the nations. And you know what? The God of the scripture, the God here that we read about in Acts, he is the same God today. Do we believe that? The Holy Spirit that did miracles and works and wonders and signs through the early church as they took the gospel to people that had not yet heard. You know what? He's the same Holy Spirit today that does miracles and signs and wonders through his church as they take the gospel to those that have not yet heard. The question is, do we believe that? We can do missions without the power of the Holy Spirit. It's just not going to be God's mission. We can make disciples without the Holy Spirit, without the scriptures. They just won't be disciples of Jesus. From the beginning to the end, the source of our strength, the source of our wisdom, it comes from the Holy Spirit inside of those of us that have chosen to follow Jesus Christ. We don't do missions alone. We can't. It was never our mission to begin with. He goes before us. He opens doors. He goes before us. He prepares hearts. It is simply our job to yield to the Holy Spirit and to walk in obedience to his leading. Brian Myers and his wife Cindy led our team to Jamaica this past July. And they were working in an area called Civil Heights, specifically this little spot in Civil Heights called The Compound. And to give you a little bit of context about this place, several years back, our first trip to Jamaica, my husband Matt and I were on that trip, and Matt was talking to one of the Jamaican locals in a town that's just a little ways from Civil Heights. And the topic of the work that was just beginning up there came up, and this Jamaican said to Matt, No. Don't. You do not want to go there. The devil lives in Civil Heights. You see, Civil Heights was not just an area that was under intense social oppression. Civil Heights is an area that is under intense spiritual oppression. But I want to tell you, there is no spiritual oppression that is too great for our God. I want you to listen to Brian's story. I was talking to Brian a little bit after we shot the video, and he said, you know, Christy, for 2 months before the Jamaica trip, God just kept taking me to Acts 8. Acts 8, Acts 8. I just kept reading it. I kept praying through it. I didn't really know why that was. And we don't have time to read it now, but it's the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And so I encourage you to read it this week, and then you'll see how that connects back to this moment that he had in Jamaica. But he said he, as he felt that urge from the Holy Spirit to leave his work site the day after they had prayed under that tree that God would reclaim that ground, he said, as he kind of turned to leave his work site and head down the hill to the other one, he said, I didn't know what I was going to find. I didn't know what or who. But he said, there was something inside of me that knew that there was going to be something down at that other work site that was going on. God was going to be moving down there somehow. And he said, you know, and I realized in that moment that God had been preparing me for this work. God had been preparing me for this moment for months beforehand. He was right. God was working in Jamaica long before we were. God was working in the hearts of those that were going to be underneath that tree far before we were. God was working. He was reclaiming that ground that had been given over to the enemy. He was reclaiming it far before we ever got there. We just got to be a part of it because that's the God that we serve. In Uganda this past summer, one more story here real quick. We are closing up a week of Bible studies at a new church plant that's being planted by one of the students at the seminary that we partner with. And specifically in the women's Bible study that week, that day, things had grown a little bit intense. The conversation kind of turned to, the ladies were telling us that the presence of witch doctors in that area, they're very active. And they would come up and down those streets and would call for people to come out, and they could pay for services of blessing or healing or whatever it may be. And we found out that some of the ladies, even from within the church, had taken their children or gone themselves just out of desperation and in not understanding the evil and counterfeit power that these practitioners called upon. And so, you know, we'd kind of talk that through, and we were kind of leaving it just knowing that all of that was going on in that area. And as we were getting ready to leave, the pastor of that church walked up to me and he said, "Hey, before you go, can you guys pray for a daughter of one of the ladies in our church?" And right behind him was this beautiful young girl, probably not much older than 12 years old, and she had been afflicted for some time with this skin disease. And the pastor said, "You know, her mom's taken her to several doctors, and she's undergone several treatments. But with every treatment, with every medicine, with whatever it is they tell her to do, it's not getting better. It's actually getting worse. It just keeps growing." And it was at the point where it was festering, and people around her didn't want to be around her anymore. So they said, "Will you guys pray for her healing?" So after a minute of me wrestling inside with the contrast between my ability and God's authority in this moment, I said, "Yeah, we'll pray. We will pray for her healing." So we gathered everybody together, and Pastor Troy and Pastor Agessa, they led that time of prayer. And as we'd circled up, there were people on the fringes that had kind of been watching us all week. And through talking to these ladies, we realized that many of those people on the fringes that were afraid to come in, that were afraid to come and hear what we were saying, but they were watching, were people that were most likely bound by false idols. They were bound in witchcraft. They were bound in worshiping false religions that offered no hope and no peace. And they were watching. So we lay hands on this little girl. We start praying like a mighty and rushing wind, right? The Holy Spirit started to move, and I knew in my spirit that this little girl was going to be healed. Not for her sake, but for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ to be shown in that dark place in power. This little girl was going to be healed for the sake of God's glory. And about a week later, probably less than a week later, after we returned home, this is the email that I got from Pastor Agessa. It says, "Praise the Lord, the little girl Grace, who had that skin problem, she is now completely healed. We are thankful to God that through your mission here, we are able to stand together and pray for this young girl, and God has healed her." He is the same God who equips and empowers his church for the sake of his glory. That's why we go. That's who we serve. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. We are the sent ones. We must go. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you are the God that is worthy of all glory among the nations. Thank you for how you relentlessly pursue us, how you give us the very heart of Christ, how you change us, how you're patient with us. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here that doesn't know your grace, that doesn't know your love, Lord, that they would not be afraid to ask someone, "Tell me about this Jesus." Lord, I pray that you would draw them in through your Holy Spirit and by your love. And Lord, I pray for those of us that do call ourselves followers of Christ, that we would deny ourselves, pick up our cross, and come after you. Father, I pray that if you are calling people out that are here right now, Lord, if you are calling them out that they are to go, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would well that up inside of them so that it cannot be disputed. Lord, I pray that we are a church that walks in obedience to your call to go. That we are a church that walks in obedience to your call to send. God, thank you that we get to be a part of what you do. Thank you for loving us, Lord. Let us be faithful to love you back with everything we've got. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.